you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please find your place in the book of Mark. The book of Mark, of course, is going to be in the New Testament. If you're just joining us today, we have been working our way through this wonderful book ever since really last spring, and my goal is to finish it up hopefully this spring, early summer, but today we land in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin in verses 38 all the way through 44 this morning. Would you stand with me today as we honor the reading of the incredible word of God? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 38, it says, "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers.'" He says, "They will receive the greater condemnation." Verse 41, and it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne this morning, and we just present ourselves to you. God, we say thank you so much for your written word, God, that reflects who you are, that reflects your heart, that reflects and shows the only way to redemption, the only way to have our sin forgiven through your Son, Jesus Christ. It shows us who we are. It shows us, Father, how desperately we need you. It shows us, God, how without you that we are nothing. God, we just say thank you so much for your incredible word. And God, this morning, as we come before your throne and we, Lord, look into your word, God, we ask and pray that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask and pray that you would move throughout this place, that you would move among us today. Father, you know what we need to hear. God, you know where we need to be challenged. Father, you know where we need to be comforted. Lord, you know where we need to be convicted. Lord, you know what we need today as a people. You know what we need today as a body, Father. And at the same time, you know what we need as individuals. You know what our families need. You know what our marriages need. So God, we just ask and pray that as we look into your beautiful word, we ask, God, that you would speak to us. God, help our hearts to be open to you. Help our minds to be attentive to you. And God, speak to our hearts right now. God, we love you. We love you, we love you, and we just say this morning that without you, oh God, we are nothing. Speak to us now. We ask and pray for the glory of your amazing name. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So this passage of scripture that we are looking at today is the last public message that Jesus is going to speak to the crowds. Everything he says after this time of teaching, today, he is going to be saying internally to his disciples. So this morning, we see in this passage of scripture that he is speaking one final message to the masses, one final message to the crowds. And out of all the things that he could have said to the crowds, to those who were listening to him, to those who were superficially listening to him, out of all the things that he could have revisited, out of all the things that Jesus could have hammered home to those who were listening to him, Jesus says to them, and you can write this down, he says to them, "Beware of religious hypocrisy." It says, "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes.'" Who were the scribes? The scribes were Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of Israel within the sect of the Pharisees. The scribes are what we would call lawyers. They were experts in Old Testament law. They were supposedly experts in Old Testament interpretation and in also Old Testament application in Israel. They were the keepers of everything religious, and they were frauds. They were fake. They were in it for themselves. They were religious hypocrites. And Jesus says to them, "Beware of the scribes." And when Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes," Mark's gospel only gives us one small little snippet of all that Jesus was saying about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew's account of this same incident gives us the full picture of all that Jesus was saying about the scribes and the Pharisees. If you remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus essentially gives us an entire message, an entire sermon of what he thought about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says things like this in Matthew chapter 23 about the scribes and Pharisees. We get the full picture. He says the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. He says they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He says, "Hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So you obviously get the picture. This is what Jesus was saying to them when he is saying, "Beware of the scribes." Jesus was not a fan of religious hypocrisy. And it's what he says. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense," that means for a show, "they make long prayers." You see, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were all about their appearance. They looked religious in their long robes. Jesus was saying they were all about people recognizing them and greeting them in the public marketplaces. They were all about their status. They had the best seats at the places of worship. They sat at the head of the table at all the banquets. And they would do all these things for people to notice them, for people to see them. And it says, "And yet they devoured widows' houses." This means they used their status and their influence to take advantage of the widows of the day. They would rob them of whatever finances they had left. And for the sake of appearance, they would offer out these long and drawn out prayers. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were everything opposite of Jesus Christ. They were all about what people saw on the outside. They were frauds. They were frauds. Jesus says, "Be aware of them." Last year, early summer, I was outside doing some yard work. I'm outside, of course. And I came around to my front porch. And I was just getting ready to kind of walk inside. And I looked up on my door. And there was a 6-foot-long snake eating birds that had made a nest on our front door. And I'm not going to lie, It scared the life out of me. I mean, I was shaking in my boots. I grew up in the country, and I've seen all the animals. I've been around all the animals, but I'm just going to tell you, I hate snakes. People will say, oh, there's good snakes and there's bad snakes. Listen, if there is a snake on my front porch eating baby birds, it's a bad snake, all right? It's a bad snake. So even to this day, even in the middle of winter, every time I walk outside on my front porch, the first thing I do is I'm like looking for snakes. I mean, I'm scared to death. I don't want to walk around and there be a 6-foot snake on my porch. I have this awareness that there might be a snake out there. And as I have this awareness that there might be a snake out on my front porch, how much more should I be aware of religious hypocrisy? How much more should we be aware of that? So let's ask ourselves this question. How can we practically beware of religious hypocrisy today? The first thing is this, and you can write this down. We must look outward. We must look outward. As Jesus told the Jewish people of that day to beware of religious hypocrisy, we as well must beware of religious hypocrisy today. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." John says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world." So what are some examples of religious hypocrisy or false prophets to look out for? I'm going to give some examples that I think we should look out for. TV preachers. TV preachers asking you for money. Listen, if you're watching TV and a TV preacher says to you that if you will give their ministry money and God will give you this, or God will give you this, or God will bless you, I encourage you to turn your TV off. That's called the prosperity gospel, and it's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Other examples, any church or preacher or pastor that does not preach the full counsel of the Word of God. They water it down, or they only preach the easy and the good parts, or they only preach the parts that are socially and culturally acceptable. They distort the Word of God. Stay away from them. Other examples to be aware of. Listen, church family, just because someone posts something on Facebook that sounds spiritual or religious, it doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean it's true. Test everything and compare it to the Word of God. Look out for it. Other examples to be aware of. Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door. Mormonism. What happens if you're engaged at your door with false religion? Do you invite them in and try to convert them? Do you invite them in and sit down with them and have a cup of coffee and join in conversation with them based on the things that you might have in common in the area of spirituality? My encouragement to you is this: absolutely not. Absolutely not. You show them the love of Christ, but then you send them away and you stay away. Here's why I say that. Because this is a clear teaching in Scripture. John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what is the teaching? That's the teaching of the Word. That's the whole counsel of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they do not bring this teaching, John says, do not receive them into your house or give them any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Jude says this, contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, contend for the faith. How do we contend for the faith? We contend for the faith by standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We contend for the faith by standing on the Word of God in its entirety, exactly what it says. So how can I practically beware of religious hypocrisy today? I must look outward. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying when he said to them, beware of the scribes. We must look outward. But at the same time, I must look inward. I must look inward. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they were very religious. And the reason why is because they looked very religious. They looked the part on the outside. They had the right religious clothes in their long robes. They had the right religious prayers. They went to all of the right religious places, and yet it was all on the outside. They did everything they did to be seen by other people. But on the inside, they were all spiritually dead. And at the same time, you and I must look within and ask questions like these. Is my spirituality based on what others see? People seeing me going to church. People seeing the churchy clothes that I wear. People seeing the amount of money that I give. People seeing the spiritual things that I do. Is my spirituality based on what others see, or is my spirituality based solely on the work of Jesus Christ inside of my heart? I have a friend who serves as an associate pastor at a large church in Texas, and he was telling me the other day about just some different issues and some different things that he was facing in his church. And he says, Caleb, I believe that 90% of the things that I'm dealing with, 90% of the things that I am facing in my church, they are coming from church members who practice religion on the outside, but on the inside, they are spiritually dead. And this is exactly church family. It's exactly what Jesus was facing with the Pharisees. They played the part, believing that they were servants of God based on what they were doing on the outside. But on the inside, their hearts were spiritually dead. They were spiritually dead on the inside. So it begs this question that we have to answer this morning, church family. How does one cross over from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive? The Bible says this, that you must be born again. You must be born again. In the Bible, there's a story of a Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus, and he looked into this very idea. It says this, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus how one is born again. He says, and you've heard this verse, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, who was all about the outward show, Nicodemus, you want to be born again? He says, you must believe in me. And you might say this morning, well, that's easy. I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. But remember who Jesus is talking to and what this word believe actually means. Again, he's talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who thought that he was godly, who thought that he was righteous based on the outward religious things that he did. And Jesus is reiterating to this Pharisee, you will not be made righteous by your outward doing. Jesus is saying to him, you will only be made righteous through me. By believing and trusting in me. And this word, believe, that Jesus uses here is the Greek word pistuo. It means to commit one's trust to. You could even say it means to be committed to. You see, true belief in Christ is to commit one's trust to Jesus Christ and to commit your trust in his work on the cross for righteousness and forgiveness. You see, it's all about what Jesus Christ has done, not what I can do. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he has done, not what others can see me do. Oswald Chambers says, to believe is to commit. It's to commit. In personal belief, I commit myself spiritually to Jesus Christ and make a determination to be dominated by him alone. You see, you must be born again, and it's only through Jesus Christ, by faith in him, by faith in his shed blood on the cross, that I am made righteous, not by what I can do. So I must look outward, but at the same time, I must look inward. And then notice what Jesus says about these religious hypocrites. Notice what he says. He says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus is saying that the outwardly religious will receive the greatest condemnation. John MacArthur says of this verse, he says, I think hell will be the hottest for religious people, especially religious false teachers, agents of Satan, whose sons of hell themselves produce more sons of hell. They will receive a greater condemnation, not a lesser condemnation. Not because they were good or moral or religious will they receive less judgment. They will receive more judgment. You see, to be religious on the outside, apart from loving Jesus Christ on the inside, it doesn't take away one's judgment. It actually brings more judgment. So we must be aware of religious hypocrisy outwardly, but most importantly, church family, inwardly, on the inside. And next, we must beware of becoming a victim of religious hypocrisy. Here, Jesus immediately gives us an example of what false religion does to people. He gives us an example. Notice what's going on. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And if you've been around church for any number of years, this is a passage of scripture usually taught around the idea of giving. But listen, church family, when this passage of scripture is used to teach about biblical giving, it is taken completely out of context. Let me explain. The entire context of this passage of scripture is about religious hypocrisy, the outward appearance of religion. Think about it with me, this passage of scripture in context. Jesus says at the beginning of this passage, he says, beware of the scribes. He's saying, beware of hypocritical religion. He says, beware of the scribes. And then notice what he says in verse 40a. He says, beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses. He's saying, beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses, who take advantage of widows. And then he gives us a clear example of how they were taking advantage of widows by telling widows to give all that they had. And he says to his disciples, he says, look across the temple. Look at what false religion does, it forces people to do external things that have nothing to do with the gospel. Remember where all of this is taking place. This is taking place in the temple. Remember the temple, it was a place that was made corrupt by the religious leaders. Remember, just a few days earlier, Jesus busts into that place and he overturns the temple. He disrupts everything that's going on. The religious leaders had made this place corrupt, and people would come into the temple and they would give. They would give all that they had, thinking that by their giving, they were made righteous because of some outward act. It says the rich were giving out of their abundance. The poor were giving. And it says, this poor widow, she gave everything that she had. You see, she was a victim of this outward religious expectation that had been imposed on her by the fake religious leaders of her day. Listen, church family, never in a million years would we ever expect one of our widows to come into this place and to give all that they have to live on. We would never expect that. As a matter of fact, it's completely the opposite of what the Bible teaches. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, true and pure and undefiled religion, it cares for orphans. It cares for widows. It does not take everything that they have. A good friend of mine is a missions pastor at a church, and a few years ago, he was on a mission trip in this area, and at the same time, there was a festival going on in this area that he was at, and this festival was centered around this single idea. There was a doll in this community that they thought was sacred. And he tells me that people would walk hundreds of miles to get to this festival. And he said by the time they get there, they're ravished emotionally, physically. Their feet are just covered in scrapes and blisters. And they would travel all this way to get to this area where this doll was. And he says, you know, there's thousands of people that would come to this where this doll was. And he says, and he sent me a video of this, and I actually have it on my phone. And he says they would enter into this temple, this area, and he says they would fall to their knees. And this doll is way up far in this temple. And they would fall to their knees, and they would walk on their knees all the way towards this doll. And you might think to yourself this morning, well, I would never do that. I would never do that. How in the world does that apply to me? That is outlandish. But did you know that it's so easily for you and I to fall victim to this type of thinking? They were coming into this temple thinking that by their outward religious act, walking all these miles and falling to their knees and walking in on their knees towards this doll that they deemed sacred, that they might receive something, that they might receive some sort of a blessing from God, or God would view them in some good way. And at the same time, we can fall victim to this as well. We can fall victim to this as well, thinking that we have to do something in order to earn some sort of love from God. That we have to do something in order for God to like us. And we can fall victim to this type of thinking. And if we fall victim to this type of thinking, we can easily impose this type of thinking on other people. But it's the opposite of what the Bible teaches, that we have to do something for God to approve of us. That we have to do something for God to love us. So how can I beware of becoming a victim of religious hypocrisy? I must understand this, that God loves me for who I am. God loves me for who I am. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Listen, you cannot earn his love. You cannot do enough for him to love you. In this very moment here this morning, God loves you more than he ever has and more than he ever will. And that love for you, it will not change. God loves you for who you are. You cannot give your way into his love. You cannot serve your way into his love. He loves you. You cannot attend church into his love. He loves you. We must understand that God loves us for who we are. Next, I must understand this, that my righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. It's only through him. The people of Jesus' day, they were duped into thinking by these scribes, by these Pharisees, that their righteousness came from outward doing, by external actions. You know what Isaiah says about that? He says, our righteousness is like a dirty rag before God. You cannot be righteous enough on your own. Our righteousness is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him. That's it. Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. I mean, you can't do anything for it. You can't give all your money away for it. You can't do all that you can for it. You can't serve your way into it. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Why? Not a result of your works. So that you can't boast. Your righteousness is only based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You can rest. You can rest. How can I beware of becoming a victim of religious hypocrisy? Understand this. Religion says do. Jesus says done. Right before Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says this. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? What was finished? The work that Christ came to do. And that was the work of making you and I righteous by belief and faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. Now, because of that free gift, you bet we do serve him, right? We do love him, right? We do give. But it's not for righteousness. It's not so that he would love us. It's because he what? He does love us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning, do you just need to be reminded of that? That God loves you right where you were at this morning? Maybe you're in this place and your walk with Christ has been based on external actions, but it's never been transformed into your heart. It's never gone from your head to your heart. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says that one must be born again. How are you born again? The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're calling on him to save you from your sin. That's it. You recognize that you're dead in your sin because the Bible says that we all are. You believe in the work of Christ on the cross. But remember what believe means. It means to commit one's trust to. You commit yourself to him and you trust that by trusting in him and having faith in him, that your sin is gone. And then what else? You follow him because of what he's done for you. And you can do that this morning right from your seat. Call on him to save you. Place your faith in him. There's no magical prayer that you pray. There's no magical prayer you pray. It's simply from your heart. You can call on him from your seat this morning and ask him to save you. You do that right now. And when you follow him and you give your life to him, listen, I want to remind you that you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain abundant life. You gain the best life that you could possibly imagine through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you once understood that. You once understood that. Man, your latter years have been simply you trying to earn something from God. You trying to earn his love for you. This morning, could you just, maybe even by faith this morning, there at your seat, maybe just open up your palms to him. Maybe just open up your hands to him and say, God, I receive your love. Thank you, God, for loving me the way that I am. Just receive that love this morning and be reminded that he loves you in this very moment more than he ever has, more than he ever will. And he loves you through his son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done, not what you have done or could ever do. God, we love you so much. Thank you, Father, for you. Your amazing, amazing, amazing love for us that is unmerited, that is undeserved, Lord, that you give to us. And Lord, I just ask and pray that you would remind us that we are only made righteous through Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be a people who would watch out, who would watch out for religious hypocrisy, that we would watch outwardly, but at the same time, help us to be a people who would look out for it inwardly as well. And God, daily, remind us why we serve your purposes. Remind us why we follow you. It's not so that you might love us more. We follow you. We serve your purposes. We give our lives to you because you love us. Because you have a plan for us. Because you have abundant life for us. Because following you is the greatest thing we could ever do with our lives. Oh God, we love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just going to sing a song of worship back to God. We're going to sing a song about the foundation.